We're all on a journey of life, and we all have to make, you know, we're all, as Abbot Jeremy was one of my teachers, and one of his favorite expressions back when I was in fundamental theology, just as the deacon also had him, he said, we wake in the water. In other words, we find ourselves on a boat in the middle of the sea when we become aware of our surroundings at somewhere between age, you know, 5 and 7, when we start having permanent memories. And we don't know how we got here, but we have to make sense of the world that we find around us. And various ages have had different ways of making sense of it. We all of us together, I know, went through the horror of watching Notre Dame burn, and I talked about it during Holy Week. And, of course, there will be a resurrection of the dead. It's just a building. But I saw in that, as a priest, a spiritual meaning in many levels. And I think our Lord has lots to speak on many levels if we have the ears to hear him. If we limit ourselves to the five senses or just to what is just here now and not the deeper mysteries, we might miss a lot of what God is saying, because you notice in all of these resurrection readings, no one recognizes Jesus, not a one. I suppose his mother did, but nobody else. We don't have a record of her meeting him, but we do have everyone else, and they don't recognize his face, and sometimes not his voice. I wonder sometimes if I'll recognize my own mother when I see her again. But I'm looking forward to a new face. I have to tell you that just right now. But or at least it'll make a change. The Virgin Mary shows up different looking every time she appears. So think about that for a minute. It's going to be a really fascinating world that we're going into, and it's a world full of hope. Look at all the attributes of Jesus' resurrected body, for example. We shall have every one of those and be children of God, and we can't even imagine what that means. But on earth, we have to go through something. And Jesus wants to speak to us. I wanted to start with something. I couldn't do it last night, but 2 years ago, I gave a sermon. I've been taping my sermons. I was one of the first podcasters in the country. Just fell into it by accident. Didn't even know what a podcast was. I'd bring my little pocket PC up here and put it on the ambo, and that would be the recording. And then I'd stick it online. That's how rinky-dink that was. But of all the ones I've ever preached, the one that got the most downloads was the eclipse 2 years ago. For some reason, that really struck a chord and went bouncing all over the place in this country. And to me, it was quite obvious. Just basically, I thought about this because we caught a glimpse of a black hole. A glimpse meaning was through, I believe, radio telescopes. And something nobody ever thought would be possible has become the impossible has become possible. And we see this over and over again in our technological world. I saw that thing. It was like an inverse eclipse. Instead of, you know, the moon hiding the sun, it's something and nothing at the same time. It's inexplicable. And yet there it is. It proves Einstein's relativity. And it's just a fascinating thing. And I saw God there. I thought, oh my gosh, that's just like the eclipse. And it can speak to us of God if we see him in these things. Because we've figured them out doesn't mean there's no God. It means that we have the intellect to understand it. Your brain and mine are the most complex things, correct me if I'm wrong, that we have ever discovered in the entire universe. And yet, all of us, our brains began with one cell, and all the programming to put this thing together was in that one cell. And it's in every cell of our bodies, actually, that programming. And it put itself together with the help of its mother. That sounds like a miracle to me, I'll tell you. When you think about it, God is everywhere. But he hides himself if we don't want to see him. When the eclipse came, being an astronomy buff, I couldn't believe how fortunate Salem was to be right under the totality, right in the center of the totality. And what was even more miraculous was that we had the best weather in the country. Go figure. You know, I know it was August, but still, look at the rest of the country had thunderstorms. Good old Salem, sunny and clear, as always. But, you know, the thing is, to watch that, it was a creepy spiritual feeling, and everybody, everybody that was interviewed afterwards said it was spiritual. You had a connection with the world outside of our atmosphere, which is, you know, very real but easily ignored, especially during the day. But isn't it interesting how the globe of the moon exactly matches the sun? What a funny coincidence that is. Is it a coincidence? It can be if you want it to be. But if we know, here's what science has told us, the Earth is 4 billion years old, which is incomprehensible. We've only been here for a very short period of time, but if we could go back 3.5 billion years, apparently the moon would be quite a figure in the sky, and it would have been enormous. And since Apollo, they've had a little reflector they put in one of the lunar seas up there, that wherever the one they land at Tranquility Base, thank you, Lord, and they've been measuring the distance ever since between our two planets and the moon. And it's slowly spiraling outward. So extrapolating back to when the planet was created, you can see how it's moving out. 3 billion years ago, the moon wouldn't have completely covered everything. You wouldn't have seen the corona or anything when the moon passed over, and it would be quite a common occurrence. 1 million years from now, the moon will have moved ever so slightly further out and will no longer cover the edge of the sun, and the corona will never be seen again on the Earth. I thought of this because last week one of the instruments on Mars caught the first solar eclipse on another planet ever taken. Isn't it? We live in a world of marvels. And I think it was the moon Phobos, if I'm not mistaken, because there's two on Mars. And it went over the sun, but of course it was just a little dot because it can't begin to cover the sun, even from that distance. So 1 million years from now, we won't be able to see it. We couldn't have seen it in the past either. We're in this narrow window in Earth's perhaps 8 billion year history. I'm off on how long it's going to last, but it doesn't sound like very long when you read the newspapers, I'll tell you. But in that small window is where humanity exists. That's God looking at us and saying, there's more than meets the eye here. Start looking. We look like the women coming to the tomb. They're fearful and hopeful, yet they can't comprehend. They see Jesus, and yet they don't. In all the Gospels, we have different ways that people see Jesus. But they're searching. It's those women that come searching first. They go and run, and they find the tomb empty and go and get the guys, and they search. And they don't stop searching because life gives us many opportunities to see Jesus, but he's going to hide himself. We're not going to see his face until we walk through that door ourselves on the last day. And in the meantime, we're all people seeking meaning. We're temporal beings, we're eternal beings in a temporal world. And I hate to tell you this, guys, but we cannot fill a human heart with earthly things. It's never enough. We could own everything on the planet and see everything there is. We could see the entire universe, and boy, I'd sure like to do that, but there would come a time when it wouldn't be enough. I've traveled a lot in my life. I've worked for an airline. I know travel doesn't satisfy. Living eternity on Earth would turn into something other than heaven eventually. So we're looking and we're searching, and filling ourselves with ourselves is not what's important. I had have a book with me. I have a little book over here called Return from Tomorrow. And I've mentioned it a number of times because it was a book that kind of changed my life. These near-death experiences are... You have to watch and see what the fruits are of some of these things. If it results in a changed life, it probably was God. We priests and ministers often hear quite a few of these near death experiences or phenomena happening at near the moment of death because we're invited in where others are not allowed to come. Even family members aren't often told these things. But this man was 20 years old and he died, and he came before the Lord. And as he tells it, his name is George Ritchie. You can look the book up, Return from Tomorrow, real thin. And he comes before the Lord. He's surprised, first of all, that there is an afterlife. He hadn't thought about life. He had led as he puts it, a kind of a dissolute living, whatever that meant. And here is the Lord loving him. He finds this being of total love. And he sees his life review. And George says something like, what's it all about? And he said, my question to you is, what did you do with your life? What did you do with your life? And George was kind of angry about that. As he looked at the mistakes he made, first of all, he said he was expecting our Lord to point out some of his achievements. One of his most proudest was becoming an Eagle Scout. Now, I have the highest regard for Eagle Scouts. I was a life. That's the one underneath Eagle. You put on your resume, I was a brick short of a load. Well, that doesn't go very far. You know what I'm saying? Eagle Scout even now has a cachet when you're hiring somebody. Life means, you know. But anyway, he was an Eagle Scout, and the Lord said, well, but that glorified you. What did you do that glorified me? And then he said to the Lord, you're not being fair. We have these conversations in prayer, but I wouldn't say it to his face, but George did. He's young. He said, I didn't have a chance to live. You took me before I could even figure out what life was about. I'd just begun. I didn't have enough time. And our Lord said to him, I didn't promise you a long life. What did you do with what I gave you? That's all I want to know. What did you do with what I gave you? I buried kids that were 1 week old down in South Salem, a couple of twins, didn't expect to die, and 108. And in between there are all of us. What did we do with our lives? And George's mission was to go back, and he wrote that book, became a minister, and he has been helping people ever since with the simple observation that life does not end at death. And once we believe that and realize that, God begins to speak in all kinds of ways in our lives that, as to his presence and what he wants from us. And that sense of satisfaction we get when we've done something for someone else. What our Lord really wants most of all is an act of pure and unselfish love for him, which means through others. What do I do with my life that is not mixed up totally with myself? In other words, am I doing this to get something out of it for myself? That unselfish love that parents have for children, or listening to a conversation that you've heard the story 18 times from some relative, or just, you know, letting someone go in front of you, and different sorts of small things that we do mean so much to our Lord. He walks through the world looking for people who will recognize him in the signs of the times and in our lives. All of us, we're all in this story with Mary Magdalene on the first day of the week running to the tomb. See, she doesn't find anybody in the tomb. She has to have that moment of faith like all of us. She doesn't see Jesus right away. She sees him later. We too are, when we run to the tomb, you go to Jerusalem, the Edicule, he's not there. You know, he has risen from the dead. We go to Notre Dame, he's not there. Its absence on Holy Week spoke volumes to everyone throughout the world. We lost something precious. All of us did, Catholic or not. That was the Lord speaking, and I'll tell you, that crown of thorns never got so much attention in its 2,000 years history as it did last week. Don't tell me that God didn't turn it to good already. People praying all around that church, kneeling. It was, you know, it's illegal to do that in France. And yet they formed a chain all around the Seine, all kneeling and praying the rosary. Now that was really something. Boy, did that speak to my heart. You know, even in the greatest loss, we find the Lord waiting for us because he went through it too. So we have a companion for life. He's not going to put his hand through the clouds and wave at us, but he will give us all kinds of indications that he's here. If we don't want to see them, he will permit that, and we won't. We have that choice. He will give us a choice. We have to want him, and he only wants friends that want to be his friends, not bribed, but love. Not coercion, but freedom. The Lord only invites. He never coerces. But what an invitation it is. I can't wait to step through that door. When my mother was dying, she spent a year with the plane was coming into a landing for a whole year, let me put it that way. And I used to come in there. She was very, very terminal. I'd say, "Mom, you ready to go yet?" She'd say, "Yep, just give me one more day, Lord. One more day." We went through that for about 6 months. She said, "One more day, Lord. You know, I'm ready to go too, but I want one more day. I think you do too." We have a lot to learn, and it's wonderful. Easter is a wonderful moment to think about what life is really all about. What have we done with our lives, and where might we have seen the Lord while journeying through them?